Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 describes the believer's status: married, single, and everything else that you find in churches today. The Word of God is for our learning. It is to help us understand the state and condition that we are in from God's eye, from God's perspective. We stop at verse 11. Last Lord's Day, preacher Joshua Young touched on the biblical understanding of marriage and divorce. And the Bible says, according to the writing of the Apostle Paul, he said that in verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And then in verse 12, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Excuse me. What exactly does he mean by that? Speak I, but not the Lord. And then previously in verse 10, he says, it is not I, but the Lord. What he meant is simply this. In the case of marriage and divorce, you find the teaching clearly taught by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And I believe preacher Joshua Young cited the Gospel. And then also taught in the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he meant when he says, not I, but the Lord. But from verse 12, you'll find that in this particular scenario, the Lord Jesus Christ did not teach this, did not bring this situation into his instruction when he was on earth, and neither do we find any instruction that is in the Old Testament regarding this situation. And what exactly is the situation? The situation is this. We are now living in the period of the church, not the nation of Israel. In the time of the national witness, whenever an Israelite marry another Israelite, even if they are from a different tribe, let's say you're from the tribe of Dan, you're marrying a person from the tribe of Judah, it is still within the people of Israel. You're still marrying within the family of God, as it were. Now, whether they are believers or unbelievers, that's another issue. But you still marry within the family, the nation of Israel, as a witness. And if you have a Gentile who have embraced and believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel, he will have to become an Israelite, and they are called proselytes. All the men in the family will be circumcised, and they will be assimilated into the life of Israel. Now, that is taught in the Old Testament. But in the case of the church, what happens when you have two persons, a husband and a wife, who were married as unbelievers? And then after they are married, one of them become a believer. The Old Testament doesn't cover this scenario. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he did not talk about this scenario as well. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in verse 12, but to the rest, and in this case, this particular issue, and then he will bring in another issue in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. And so the other rest means there are other scenarios, such as concerning virgins. And so he will continue to give instruction concerning virgins, and he will also give instruction concerning this scenario that we're going to look at this morning. Both of you, a husband and a wife, are married as unbelievers. And then when one party becomes a believer, what should we do? Because right now, therefore, we have a situation of an unequally yoked marriage. And the Bible says you cannot be unequally yoked. But we were yoked together as unbelievers, and then now one party becomes a believer. What should the Christian do in a situation like this? Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying that what I'm telling you is not ordained by God, is not inspired by God. It is inspired by God. It is still the very Word of God. It's just that you do not have it taught in written record in the past. That's all. That's the meaning of the phrase. It is I, not the Lord. That means you do not find it in written scriptures. But now he will give it to us, also inspired by God, to teach us. If you are in this state and condition, and I believe there are quite a number, such a condition is common in many churches all over the world. And by God's grace and mercies, we thank God for verses like this to teach us how to relate to our unbelieving spouse. Now, this is not the same as when you are a believer and then you marry an unbeliever. Do not get it confused. That is a transgression. When you were married as unbelievers and then one party becomes a believer, that is not a transgression. This passage makes it very, very clear. So do not get it confused. Do not use this passage to justify you marrying an unbeliever. If you are already a believer and then you marry an unbeliever, that is a sin. Please understand this. Now, after you get married, let's say, and it is a sin, you will not be allowed to marry in the church, that's for sure. And then you repent. You really understood that what you have done is wrong. You have committed a transgression and you truly, sincerely repent of your transgression. You do not divorce. Then this will then apply. Now you are in a state and condition where you have truly repented of your transgression, and now you are the only believer in this marriage where the other party is an unbeliever. What do you do next? This passage will then apply after you have repented. You do not use this to justify before you get married. But this passage can apply after you are married in that state of transgression, and then you truly repent. Now, truly repent is between you and the Lord. Truly repent. We will never know. We can only look at your life, and perhaps the evidence might show whether you have sincerely truly repent. But bear in mind, your situation is not exactly the same as this. When you enter into that kind of relationship, that person that you marry is an unbeliever. He knows that because you are prepared to disobey the Lord Jesus Christ just to marry him or her, he knows that in his eyes or in her eyes, he or she, who is an unbeliever that you marry, is more important to you than Christ. Because you are prepared to disobey your Lord Jesus Christ just to marry. And he knows that. Now, how are you going to share Christ with him unless you truly, sincerely repent and tell him or her? Because that's what you have to do. That I have sinned against God by marrying you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I should not have married you. But now that I have, I've asked God to forgive me. But I will try my best to be the best Christian spouse, husband or wife to you, hoping that in God's grace and God's mercy, he may lead you to salvation grace. That's what you have to say to him or her, the unbelieving spouse. Once you have realized that what you have done is a sin, is a transgression. But in this case, when you became a believer after you were married and your spouse is not, take heart. The Bible is very, very gracious and merciful because it is written by a very gracious and merciful God. And you can see this very clearly in verse 12 to verse 14. The injunction is stay married. Do not initiate divorce. It is not God's will. You stay married. And so the injunction is very clear. If any brother has a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And so now, if the other person is an unbeliever, so you are a man and you become a believer, and the wife is not, and she does not initiate divorce, she wants to remain married to you, you do not put her away, you do not divorce her. You stay married to her. And if the woman who has an husband that believeth not, that means the woman is a believer, in verse 13, the scenario is now reversed. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now please take note of the two different verbs. The man, in verse 12, who is a believer, do not divorce her. The woman, in verse 13, who is a believer, do not leave your husband. If he does not file for divorce, if he wants to remain married to you, do not leave him. Why? Why is that the case? Is this not a scenario of unequally yoked? In a way, yes. But the situation is different. You were already married as unbelievers, and then one party becomes a believer. Therefore, you are not at fault in this situation of an unequally yoked in inverted commas. It's not your fault. God knows this. And the reason why God gives for the believing spouse not to leave the unbelieving spouse is this. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. In other words, even though your husband or your wife who is not a believer has not accepted Christ, in God's eyes, he's still an enemy of God. And yet, God said, because of your relationship with me as the believing spouse, that unbelieving spouse will be seen by God as someone who is clean. That's the meaning of the word sanctified. It comes from the root word where we get the word saint, holy, cleanse, make clean. Now, in the Old Testament, such teaching is very, very significant and important. The things that are devoted to God, such as the first fruits, such as their tithe, their offerings, they are supposed to be given to God. Now, of course, God doesn't need their first fruits and their tithe. The first fruits, according to the Old Testament, were given to the Aaronic priesthood. The tithe, the 10% of the crops of the 12 tribes, they were to be given to the Levites. Now, once they are to be given, the 12 tribes, the ordinary Israelite, they are not allowed to eat the first fruits. They are not allowed to eat the 10% that they have already set aside for God to be given to the Levites. If they do so, it will become unclean. They will become a transgressor. They have taken food that they are not supposed to. They are specially for the Levites. They are specially for the priests. Now, this picture is borrowed by the Apostle Paul when he talks about people who are sanctified in the eyes of God. You see, you are God's child as a believer in the family, the husband or the wife. You now have a right relationship with God. God will take care of you. God will bless you. God will watch over you. And whatever you do will now have a spiritual significance. But then the other spouse is an unbeliever. Everything he touches has a stain of sin. He should not receive the blessing that God has for you to be given to him or to her. They should not have it. And yet, in the eyes of God, in this particular context, within the church, God says, because of you, who is a child of mine, God says, the blessings that I want to pour down to you, it can also be received by the unbelieving spouse. Because of you, your relationship with me has caused the unbelieving spouse to be sanctified, to be clean in the eyes of God because of the relationship that he has with you. Now, you don't find this in any of the Old Testament scriptures. You don't find this in the gospel. That's what Paul meant when he says that this is a teaching that God has given to me, inspired by God, and I'm teaching it to you. Now, this is not about salvation that is handed over. We are talking about the blessing. Like, for example, both of you are flying in the plane. God wants to protect you, and God will also protect your spouse because of you. God will keep both of you safe, not just you. Both of you will be kept safe. That's what it means. Not that salvation is now transferred over. Salvation is always individual. Please understand this. Salvation is always individual and personal. But God is now revealing to us a wonderful, amazing teaching concerning your family. If you are the only believer in your family and you were married as an unbeliever, this will bring you great comfort that your unbelieving spouse will be under God's blessing as well because of you. That's how important this is. And you have to realize how good and how gracious God is to bestow the blessing beyond you to your family. Now, we're only talking about immediate family, not your grandfather, not your uncle, your cousins. It's you, your spouse, and your children. The last part of verse 14. Else will your children consider unclean, but they are holy. They are holy in the sight of God. Of course, again, not because of salvation, but because of the same. You are now sanctified, and because of your unbelieving spouse, because of God's mercy, that person is also sanctified, and since both of you are sanctified, the child is considered holy in the eyes of God. Now, as you know, this is the basis for our understanding of infant baptism. This is the verse that we use all the time when we explain to parents who want to bring their children up for baptism in obedience to God's word. Circumcision has been replaced by baptism as the sacrament in the church, in the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, they have two sacraments like us. They had the Passover and circumcision. The New Testament has the Lord's Supper and water baptism. The Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ made that abundantly clear at the Last Supper. When he had the Passover with his disciples, he officially replaced the sacrament of the Passover with the Lord's Supper for the New Testament church. In the case of circumcision, in Colossians chapter 2, God has replaced circumcision with baptism for us in the New Testament church. Just as circumcision has two aspects, adult circumcision and infant circumcision, water baptism also has adult baptism and infant or child baptism. Abraham, when he received the first order of circumcision from God, he was circumcised as an adult. The first child to be circumcised as an infant 8 days old was his son Isaac. His other son Ishmael was circumcised at the age of 13. So you realize that in one single chapter of the book of Genesis, when this sacrament of circumcision was instituted by God, God taught them and us the two aspects. Adult, Abraham was circumcised as an adult, and Isaac circumcised as an infant. And so if you are a Gentile, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to be identified on earth as God's people in Old Testament time, then the adult, the father who has become a believer, will have to be circumcised to join Israel. And all the males in the family and all the children will also be circumcised to join the nation of Israel as a visible witness on earth. Likewise for water baptism. You have adults who have accepted Christ, and they become baptized as adults. And the meaning of baptism for the adults is very simple. It is a demonstration of your inward faith. Same as in the Old Testament understanding of circumcision. That's the basis for Abraham's circumcision. But in the case of Isaac's circumcision, Isaac was only 8 days old. How could he become a believer? He was baptized because Abraham wanted to claim the covenantal blessings on behalf of Isaac. Because if you do not circumcise that son, the warning from God was the son will be cut off. Now, you cannot cut off something that is not already part of your body. So let's say I want to cut off your hand. The understanding is your hand is now part of your body. I don't cut it off. It's already not part of your body. I can't cut it off. So when God says, if you do not circumcise your son, I'm going to cut him off. That means, implication, he's already part of the covenantal promise. When you do not want to circumcise him, you are basically saying that I do not want God to give him the blessing. And I do not want to bring my son up in the fear and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want to teach him the way of God. And that's why I don't want to circumcise him. And God says, if you don't want to circumcise him, and therefore I will cut him off. So circumcision is not to bring them into the covenant, but because they're already part of the covenant, Circumcision is for the parent to claim the covenantal blessing and promise God that they're going to do their best with God's help to bring the child up in the fear and nurture of the Lord so that they can be a godly person in the nation of Israel. This same understanding applies, same meaning, same significance in verse 14 for infant baptism. They're already part of this covenant. That's why God says they are already holy. So the parents are not baptizing the infant to bring them into the covenantal blessings, but because they are already part of the covenantal blessings, same as circumcision for infants. Same understanding. And because of this, the parents are basically, when they bring the child for infant baptism, they are claiming God's promises for them, just as God has promised here in verse 14. That's exactly what it means, and that they will do their best with God's enabling, like the Old Testament, to bring the son up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, to bring the child up, including the girls. Bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the best of their ability with God's help, so that they will become a man and women after God's own heart, to do God's work. Now some of you might be thinking, so if I don't bring my daughter or son for water baptism, is God going to cut them off? There is no teaching in the New Testament about cutting off if you do not want to bring them for water baptism. That applies only to circumcision. So please do not get that confused. For example, there was no penalty if they do not take the Passover properly. And yet we know that the Passover was replaced by the Lord's Supper. And we know from the teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, later on we're going to study that chapter, God willing, that if anyone were to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, you face the judgment of God. So in the case of the Passover, there was no penalty. But when the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover, the Lord's Supper has a penalty. In the case of the circumcision, there is a penalty of cutting off. But when it is replaced by water baptism, there is no penalty. So please do not bring in the penalty. We are not saying that if you don't bring your children up for baptism, they will be cut off. We didn't say that. But what it means is that as a father, as a mother who is a Christian, why do you not want to claim the promises that God has for you, for the children? Why do you not want to do that? Why do you not want to make a covenant with God to bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is for you to consider why you do not want to do this. I do not understand. If you truly love your children, they are already holy in the sight of God because of who God is to you. And that's why water baptism for infants, for children before the age of accountability, is a very, very important step for the parents and for the family as a whole. This is the reason why God says, when you are married as unbelievers, when one party becomes a believer, do not seek divorce if the other party is prepared to stay married to you. Because both of you are sanctified in the eyes of God. Because one person is a believer, and this sanctification also belongs to your children. They are now considered holy in the sight of God because they too will also receive the blessing. And that is why when you live a life of holiness, when you are a child of God now in your family, the kingdom of heaven is now very close to your spouse and to your children. Live a life of holiness. Live a life according to scriptures. Be the best husband, be the best wife to your unbelieving spouse. And be the best father and be the best Christian mother to your children. So that by your life, they will see Christ in you. That they will become believers. That's how important your family now is to God. Because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Teach them the things of God. So that they will also live for Christ just as you are living for Christ. So that they will live holy lives, just as you are now living a holy life, pointing people to the Savior. Don't take pride in all those worldly accolades. They are all classified under refuse, because they are all reserved for destruction by fire. Everything that you do, everything that you own that is of the material world will be destroyed. But everything that you do for Christ will now belong to the eternal, that nothing on this earth, not rust, not thieves, not moth, can ever destroy. And that you must seek after. And that you must point your children to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens? What happens if the other party wants to divorce? What happens if the other party forces you to choose? If you want to become a Christian, if you want to hold on to Christ, I will divorce you. Now, what are you going to do if you are faced with such an option? The Apostle Paul covered that as well in verse 15. From verse 12 to verse 14, stay married. If the other party does not want to sue for divorce, stay married. What you are in is not a state of sin, but a state of sanctification because of the grace and the mercies of God. And that's why your unbelieving spouse is sanctified. Your child are also considered, your children are also considered holy in the sight of God. But if the other party wants to divorce, then verse 15 will apply. But if the unbelieving depart, so they want to sue for divorce, they want to leave you, they make you choose. Either you are a believer in Christ, or I divorce you. Now the option is frightening. If I reject Christ, I know I die in sin, I end up in hell. Then I remain married to this person. But if I hold on to Christ, that person will divorce me. Now you know the meaning of divorce. Divorce simply means that person is now dead to you. That's the meaning of divorce. That's why under the biblical guidelines, when a person is divorced based upon biblical guidelines, and there are only two, unrepentant adultery and this. When the unbelieving spouse forces you to choose Christ or me, then you have to choose Christ. And if the person wants to go ahead with the divorce, then there is no other option but divorce. You cannot give up Christ, because to give up Christ is to find yourself in hell. If that person doesn't want God's sanctification, if the person rejects God's sanctification, the blessings of God upon him, there is nothing you can do. Let it not be your fault. Let it not be because you are a terrible husband or a terrible wife. Do your best and do your utmost to be the best Christian husband and Christian wife that you could ever be after you are saved. Let the person see how wonderful a spouse you are because of Christ. A new person. Because that person will be able to see the contrast better than anyone else, because that unbelieving spouse knew you before you were saved. But now after salvation, there should be a transformation that is so different. It's like night and day. Your words will change. You become less snappy. You become less critical. Your temper is now under control. You become more patient. There is temperance in your behavior and your conduct. Your dressing will change. Things that once upon a time means everything to you. The expensive stuff, the branded goods. You want to buy this, you want to buy that all the time. And then now after you are saved, you realize that all these things are insignificant. These things are nonsense. These things are immaterial. It doesn't bother you anymore. In the past, it always bothers you what kind of shoes you wear, what kind of handbag you carry, what kind of clothes you wear. All these are so important. You want to be found in all these expensive restaurants, to be rubbing shoulders with all these very important people on earth. But after salvation, you realize that all these things are foolishness. All these things are futile. You're not interested in them anymore. You don't care for these things anymore. You only care for their salvation, for their soul, that they do not and should not die in sin and end up in hell. That becomes your paramount and one and only desire. And that's what you must be. For their salvation's sake. But however, even after you have done your utmost and to live a life of holiness, and they still want to issue a bill of divorce, then you have no choice let him depart. The Bible says, it's not your fault. You did not initiate it. You have now tried your best to live a life of holiness. You see, if you are in a marriage that is that of an unbeliever, and your relationship with your spouse is still one of love, and then now you become a believer, the love that your spouse has for you doesn't just simply disappear. The person will still love you very much. And that's why you cannot ask for the divorce. You cannot leave that person. You stay and be a holy witness. But if the person forces you to divorce, let it not be your fault. Please, don't let it be your fault. It is only because of the faith and nothing else. You have to make sure of that. And then he forces you. Let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. That means, once a divorce has taken place, you are now free to remarry. That's what it means by no longer under bondage. But God hath called us to peace. That's the phrase. God hath called us to peace. Let it never be your fault. Let it not be your fault. Be godly, be holy, mind your words, live a life of holiness. If you have done wrong, apologize, say sorry, whatever it takes. Humble yourself, whatever it takes, let it not be your fault. And then if he still wants a divorce, the brother or the sister who is a believer is not under bondage in such cases. And so therefore, you are now free, as if the other party is now dead to you. That's what it means. But no longer bound by marriage. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The importance of living a holy life can never be overstated. We live in a world where relationships are very important to us. Parent-child, husband-wife. But bear in mind that of all the human relationships that we have, there is no human relationship in the eyes of God that is more important than that of the husband and wife. Because there is no other relationship that God says to the husband and to the wife, only till death do you part. For that alone tells us that of all the human relationships, the husband and wife relationship is paramount. Children will grow up and find their own life partner, and they get married and they will leave the home. And they are instructed by God to leave the home. The father, the man in the home, the husband, is supposed to leave father and mother to cleave unto his wife. That is a clear injunction from God. Brothers and sisters, they will go their own way once they have their own lives and their own families. But what about the husband and wife? The husband and wife, God says, you be a holy witness. No matter what, you be the best holy witness that you possibly could to save that person. You now know what it means to be delivered from hell and from death. And if you truly love the other person, you will do whatever it takes to help that person. Don't be so evil. Don't be so wicked. Because if you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you live a life of terrible testimony, what does that make you? You know what it takes to get yourself out of hell and to get yourself away from death in Christ Jesus. Now you know this. Your believing or your unbelieving spouse doesn't. And then now you continue to live a life of wretchedness. You live a life of sin. You continue to live a life where you don't care for the other person's soul. What kind of person would do that? A child of God will never do that. A child of God who have tasted the mercies and the goodness of God in his life will never do that to the other person. But what if I don't love the person anymore? I don't care for the person anymore. I have no more feeling for the person anymore. Now, some of you may say that, some of you may reason that way, because that person is a terrible husband, a terrible wife. Every time I go home, the wife will nyang, 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 nyang. I can't take it. The husband have always heavy hang-ups. If he's not drinking, he's smoking, he's gambling to no end. can't stand all these vices. Look at next verse. Look at the next verse. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. In other words, when you married that person, even when both of you were unbelievers, you may not know it, but this has been God's will and God's design for you. In other words, whether you are a believer or not, you must understand that God has always been in control of your life. God is the one who has chosen that life partner for you, even when you were married as unbelievers. That's what it says. So let him walk. God has called everyone. God chose. God knew what he's doing. And for you to now behave in this manner, where you say, I don't love him, I don't care for him, the problem is no longer him, the problem is now you. You are not only in sin, but you are now blaming God. That this whole life of mine is one gigantic mistake. God, it's your fault. God makes no mistakes. God knows exactly what he's doing. From the day you are born, to the day you get married, to the day you come to know Christ, God has always been there in your life. The difference is, before you became a believer, you did not know the hand of God was there. But after you become a believer, now you know the hand of God every day of your life. And then when you look back, please don't take the hand of God out of your life. Now when you are a believer, when you look back, see the hand of God in your life, the ups and the downs, the pain, the hurts, the joy, everything. There are no mistakes. Verse 17 tells us that, but as God has distributed to every man, God is the one. Sure, for some of us who are married as unbelievers inside the church. Sure, some of us got married and then very soon one partner will die because of an illness. All kinds of scenarios. God is in control. And in this particular context, it refers to those who were married as unbelievers, and then now one party becomes a believer. You, if you're truly born again in Christ, it is your burden now and your responsibility to be the best, holy, righteous, and wonderful spouse, husband or wife, to your unbelieving spouse. And if you gripe and complain and cry, I have no more love, no more care, then you pray and ask God to put the love back. Because the love of Christ in you, the love of God is now in you. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. And whatever love that you thought you have no longer have, that is phileo love. That is conditional love. Conditioned upon a good wife, conditioned upon a good husband. That love is now no more. It has now been subsumed under agape love that will now enable you and allows you to love that person with the love of God that is unconditional and sacrificial, and that love is now yours as a child of God. And if you dare to say, I cannot, then you don't have salvation. Cannot means I don't have the power to do it. That means you don't have the love of God in you. Romans 5 tells us, the moment you become a Christian, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, unless you are saying God is lying, which I don't believe he is, he never will. He cannot lie. Then you are lying. So don't say you cannot. Say you will not. I can, but I don't want to. Now, if you can, you don't want to, what does that make you? That makes you a willful sinner. And a willful sinner, please understand what it means. All your prayers will not be heard by God, and you now will also be charged with disobeying the word of God. And a willful sinner who deliberately disobeys the word of God, the Bible also says your prayer is an abomination to God. Now, this is all found in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, for your information, and Psalms. So that's what it means to be a child of God in the situation. When you were married as unbelievers and now you become a believer, be a godly witness. Because now your new goal, a new burden in life as a child of God is to save your spouse. Do whatever it takes. Eat all the humble pies in the world if necessary to reach out to that spouse. He is the one that God has chosen for you. And through both of you, your children are born. God chose your children because of your relationship. You love your children, and through them, grandchildren. You love them. You can't hate your spouse then. It's because of your spouse you have all of them. Can your heart be really that hardened as a child of God? Impossible. If you are truly born again in Christ, the love of God that you have in your heart will soften whatever hardness that once was there. And now you pray and ask God to give you back that love. And it is the love of God now. No longer the conditional love whereby you have to be nice to me, you have to be this to me, you have to be that to me, then I love you. That is the love of the world. Always conditional, phileo. But the agape love, always unconditional. That's the love that sent Jesus Christ to die for us, when there is nothing lovely in any one of us. And yet God says to his Son, only begotten Son, go down and die for them. They're all ugly, they're all soaked in sin, they're all filthy, they're all evil, and yet I love them, and I want you to live for them and die for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ did. And if you are truly born again in Christ and you have tasted this kind of love from God, how can you dare say, I cannot love my unbelieving spouse? If the love of God is in you, you can, and you must, and you will. Because you will never want to disobey your Heavenly Father. And you will do it. And hopefully by God's grace and mercy, he will be saved. She will be saved. Remember, God distributed to every man as the Lord hath called everyone. His decision. So let us walk. Let us live this life that God has chosen for us. And so God has chosen for you. When you were married as unbeliever, and now one of you become a believer, you be encouraged. It has not been a mistake. Don't envy and compare with others. Please, don't envy and compare with others. Each and every one of us must accept God's will and live the life that God has given to us, and so ordain I in all churches. And this is from the Apostle Paul. This is what all of us must do. And all churches here include Calvary Pandan BP Church. Every one of us. If you are truly born again in Christ, and this is a description of your life, you thank God. You thank God for His mercy. You be the best wife, best husband to your spouse. Because of you, God now says they are sanctified. If they choose to divorce, you hold on to Christ. But understand the importance of your holy testimony and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That one day they might come to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. And it is all because God has used you to be that instrument to open their eyes to see how wonderful a Savior that you have, that they can have too. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us to submit to Thy holy will for us in our lives. For we thank Thee, Father, for this life, the ups and the downs, the challenges. For we know that there have never been any mistakes. For you have always been in sovereign control of our lives. Help us to accept the life that you have planned for each and every one of us, and to continue to live a life of holiness before thee and before all men, so that by our good works they might see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. We pray especially this morning, O Lord, for husbands and wives whose spouses are not believers, whose children are not believers. May thou be very gracious and merciful to place in their heart the love of Christ, that they may, with thy enabling and thy help, live a life of holiness, and with much prayer, may thou save their spouses for Jesus' sake, as well as their children. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.